we turn to God's word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, and reading from verse 28 through to the end of the chapter. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The theme that's set before us then in this passage is that of the promise of the Holy Spirit and all that accompanies the fulfilment of that promise, the call of God's grace, the ministry of the gospel. We see it, of course, fulfilled in the chapter that we read there in Acts chapter 2, and especially, of course, at verse 17 following, where Peter, in the course of his preaching, makes specific reference to this passage that we just read and speaks of the word of God there on the day of Pentecost having its glorious fulfillment. And so, considering tonight this portion, to say something with regards to this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just make some general remarks with regards to the content of the book, this prophecy of Joel. We have promise of material blessing back in the earlier part of the chapter at verse 18 and the following verses. Look at what it says then at verse 24. The floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. He is speaking quite clearly there of great material blessing and material prosperity. That is what follows what was really a terrible judgment that God had sent upon his ancient people. From the opening verse in the first chapter, right through that chapter, in fact, right through here to verse 17 of the second chapter, that whole section is very much speaking of the judgment that God had sent in the form of a locust plague and other plagues. In verse 4 of chapter 1, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. It was a terrible judgment that God had visited upon his people. There would be great dearth because of these plagues, and all of these insects were under the sovereign hand of God. In fact, God speaks of them all as his army. Here in verse 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executed his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Again, remember what we just read at verse 25, where he speaks of these various insects, these creatures, and he says, my great army, which I sent among you. And what was God's purpose in all of this? It was that there might be such awakening amongst his people, that they might be brought to see the folly of their sinful ways, that they might be made a people ready for repentance. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Oh, there's an alarm in these things. God will call his people to their senses. Again, he says here at verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. And what is the significance of that fast? God will have them to be brought to repentance. In verse 14 of chapter 1, sanctify your fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. As a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. They must be brought to see their need of turning from their follies, turning from their sins, and seeking the face of God in the way of repentance. There was then that dearth that came upon them. It was very physical. God sends all this terrible plague upon them. But God, as I said, will yet restore them. He will not altogether cast off that people that he has loved. He will favour them yet with those material blessings that are spoken of here at verse 24 and the following verses. But not only do we read of material blessing, we also have the promise of spiritual blessing. And that is really what we see in the words that I read for our text, these words right at the end of this second chapter. It shall come to pass afterward, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. Now observe the language. He says here in verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward. What is the afterward that is being spoken of? Well, when we find Peter in his sermon in Acts 2 expounding this scripture, that's what we really have in the sermon that the apostle preached on that occasion. This is his text, which we're considering tonight. And there he is expounding God's word and applying God's word. But he doesn't speak of afterward. You will observe there in Acts 2:17 that afterward becomes the last days. The last days. The words that we have before us tonight are not to be confined to the nation of Israel in the days of Joel. We know that these things are written for our learning, says the apostle, upon whom the ends of the world are come. John says in his first epistle, little children, it is the last time. The last days, to use Peter's expression there in his sermon, the last days, the last time. Paul says all these things happened unto them for examples, they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so when we come to consider this passage of Scripture, we're not simply to understand it in its historical context. We're not to disregard that. It was given in a certain day, in a specific situation. There were real events, concrete events taking place, and God gave his words. But the application of that word is much wider. It's a gospel word that we have here. The promise of the Holy Spirit. So I want us to consider what is being said here tonight. First of all, it is the voice of God, you see, that is being heard in the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture. God does have a voice. And how is God's voice heard? Well, God speaks, really, we can say, in his providence. There is a voice of God in providence. And isn't there some reference to that here in verses 30 and 31? I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. What is being said is that throughout this day that has been uttered in, this day referred to as afterward, the last time, throughout the whole day of grace, the gospel dispensation, God will do wonders in the earth. And that is a fact. These things happen, tragedies, awful events that we cannot really begin to understand or to explain. Doesn't the Lord Jesus himself say that it would be just so? When he speaks there at the end of his ministry concerning his return, his coming again, in Matthew chapter 24. Look at the language of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, he says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet come. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." This is the case, is it not? It has been the case through the centuries. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Throughout this day of grace, God does these remarkable things. But then when it comes to the end of that day, there will be a remarkable increase. A remarkable increase in these sort of events. That's what the Lord is saying there in that 24th chapter in Matthew. As the time comes near for the Lord himself to return in all his power and glory, at the end there at verse 30, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Or when that time comes, there will even be greater calamities upon the earth. And we have it here, you see, the sun and the moon darkened. Isn't this associated very much with the judgments of God? Look at verse 10, "The earth shall quake before them, the heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his armour." All God's judgments, all of these things are harbingers of that day, that terrible day that was to come when the Lord himself would return, the one to whom the Father had committed all authority. The Father judgeth no man, but a put all judgment into the hands of his only begotten Son. Oh, how God has a voice, you say. God speaks, and God speaks in his dealings, in his works. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, says the prophet. The man of wisdom shall see thy name, he the rod, and who hath appointed it. Nothing comes by chance amongst all the nations of the earth. When we think of the utter confusion that our own nation is in at this time, doesn't this have a voice? Doesn't this indicate that God's hand goes out against us? And we're made a laughing stock. Righteousness exalteth a nation, sin is a reproach. To any people we're a reproach. Now, I'm not saying that other nations are any better than we are. There's wickedness amongst all the nations of the earth, but how God has favoured this particular nation. And to whom the Lord giveth much, of the same shall the Lord require. Or we need to be wise. Whoso is wise and will observe these things. Are we those who are careful then to hear God's voice, to discern what God is doing, what God is saying in all the acts of his sovereign providence? But here we're thinking particularly, principally, of that glorious event that came to pass on the day of Pentecost. And what do we have there? It's not so much God's voice in providence, it's God's voice in grace. And there are three aspects to God's call of grace in the gospel that I want us to observe. Now, as I said at the beginning, here we have the promise of the Spirit, the ministry of the gospel that we see brought in a sense there on the day of Pentecost, and the call of God's grace. The three things I want us to observe with regards to that gift of the Spirit. First of all, God's call in grace is indiscriminate. Secondly, it is direct. And thirdly, we see that it is that is effectual. First of all, then, observe how God calls indiscriminately. And we see it here in the language that is being used. Verses 28 and 29, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. Now the terminology very much belongs to the Old Testament dispensation. What is the evidence of the Spirit? Well, the evidence of the Spirit is seen when there are prophesyings and the dreaming of dreams and the seeing of visions. That is the case with regards to the Old Testament. We see that many times. So we take account that the terminology is Old Testament terminology. But it's not so much the terminology, it's the principle that we have here. Things are different under the day of grace than they were under that Old Testament dispensation. But the important thing is to see how indiscriminate it all is. It speaks of all flesh. It speaks of sons, daughters, old men, young men, servants, handmaidens, all sorts and types of men and women. It is so indiscriminate. And now we see it again there when the day of Pentecost comes, and those who are present at Jerusalem and those who are to hear this remarkable sermon that was preached by the apostle. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, it says, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Not just those who were born Jews, but those who were proselytes, converts to the Jewish religion. And we're told where they came from. Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, they ask. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. It is so indiscriminate, this call of God that comes with the glorious outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's no difference now. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, that ancient division that was so much the mark of God's ways under the Old Testament. And Paul, of course, the great apostle to the Gentiles, how he spells these things out in the course of his preaching. There in Romans 10:12, there is no difference, he says. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that is the gospel. There is such a breadth. There is such a freeness here in the gospel. The gospel, you see, bears its mark. It's indiscriminate. It comes to all sorts of peoples. That's the wonder of it. Not so in the Old Testament. God says to Israel, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. Of all the families of the earth, they were the only people that were favoured. The psalmist speaks of it, remember. Psalm 147. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. But all that is now gone. All that is now gone. And as I said, it's Paul who in particular is the one raised up to be the great apostle to the Gentiles, this man who was such a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So proud, you see, of his Jewish pedigree, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, he was a son of a Pharisee. And the strange ways of God, this is the very man that God has chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The one through whom this great mystery of the calling of Gentile sinners is to be revealed. Now, Paul says that, doesn't he, there in that third chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians. He speaks of that which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is what the Spirit has come to reveal. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. All this gospel, friends, so indiscriminate. It is whosoever. Look at verse 32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Isn't whosoever a great gospel word? Oh, it's a glorious gospel word, this word, whosoever. In fact, it's almost the last word of Holy Scripture. There in the 22nd chapter of the Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, what gospel language is this? Whosoever is able to freely take of the water of life. This is that call that comes in the gospel. And we see it here in the Old Testament in the language of the prophet. God's call then under the gospel with the coming of the Spirit is indiscriminate. All sorts, all types, all conditions. And now here also we see this, that God calls directly. God calls directly. Here in verse 32, it is the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The remnant whom the Lord shall call. Or there is a direct call in the gospel. I know it says this, many are called, but few are chosen. The indiscriminate call comes, you see, through the preaching of the apostles. But now that general call that is made when the gospel is preached, proclaimed, how that God then comes and God applies that. And there's that that is wrought directly by the Spirit of God in the soul of a sinner. That immediate work of God. But how God is pleased to own preaching. It's God's own appointment. It's what God himself has ordained. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. And as I said this morning, it's not just the act, the man standing and proclaiming his message. It's the very subject matter, the content of the message. It's foolishness to men. They dismiss it. But, oh, it's the power of God unto them that believe. But look at the language of Paul when he writes concerning preaching in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He is clearly speaking here then of the office of the ministry, the preaching of the word of God. And he makes it clear how that faith cometh by hearing. But hearing what? Well, it's not just hearing of the gospel. It's more than that. He says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? There in verse 14. But in fact, more literally what it says is, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? There's a sense in which that little word of is quite redundant there. Because the verb that's used, the verb to hear, would usually take a genitive when it refers to a person who is hearing. It's not of whom, but it's whom. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And there's a vast difference between that. Hearing of Christ is one thing, but to hear Christ when he comes and speaks to us directly is quite another thing. And wasn't that the way in which the gospel came to those Ephesians? The Lord Jesus himself was never there in Ephesus in person. He was very much aware that his ministry was confined to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His ministry takes place in Palestine. And yet Ephesus is there in Asia Minor. Wasn't the apostle, it wasn't the Lord Jesus that went to Ephesus, it was the apostle. It's Paul. And what does Paul say to those Ephesians? There in Ephesians 4:20, ye have not so learned Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. How were they taught by Christ? How did they hear the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord owns and honors the preaching of his word. He comes in the word. And surely that's what we should desire when we have God's word set before us, and we hear the reading of the word in public, and we hear the preaching of the word. Our desire should be this, that we might hear not the words of any man, but we come to hear the word of the Lord Jesus. We want the Lord Jesus Christ himself to speak to us, and to speak to us directly. And this is what the Lord himself has promised. Because this preaching is his own ordinance. And he owns it, and he honors it, and he blesses it. Or we sometimes sing the hymns. Those lovely words of Anne Steele, the Saviour calls. Let every ear attend the heavenly sound, ye doubting souls, dismiss your fears. Hope smiles, reviving round. The Saviour calls. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, unto you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. Well, we see him there so clearly speaking in the book of Proverbs. Solomon, of course, the human author of the Proverbs, such a remarkable type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shouldn't surprise us then when we read the Proverbs that here we have the voice of Christ as he comes and as he speaks so graciously. And then in the opening chapter, verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning? And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out of my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Oh, it is the Lord Jesus, you see, he's there on the day of Pentecost. In the preaching of the Apostle Peter. But he owns the ministry, the preaching of the word. The Lord comes and he speaks so directly. And what do we see in this? We see something of the glorious freeness of the gospel. Oh, what freeness there is, friends. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk. Without money and without price. This salvation that is in the Lord Jesus, it's free. It's free. We don't have to bring anything. We just come with all our need. And there's all that freeness and all that fullness of salvation in him. What does he say? All that the Father giveth me. All that the Father giveth me, they're given to him in the eternal covenant. And you say to me, how can I know that I'm one of those given to him? How can I know that I'm of that blessed company of the election of grace? Well, he doesn't just say, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. But he goes on and says, and whosoever shall come unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. There's the mark. Are we those who come unto him? And mark what he says. All those three monosyllabic words. He says, in no wise. He that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. Those three simple words. What a glorious freeness we see there. Or the freeness of the gospel, the simplicity of faith. You know, faith is not a difficult thing. Well, we deny easy believism. But there's nothing complex or complicated about faith. What is the language of faith? You know the language of faith. The Lord says, come. Take, eat, receive, hear, hearken. That's the language of faith. We are those who desire to hear his voice. And the Lord comes and he speaks so directly, the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Oh, this call of God in the gospel, then, it's indiscriminate. It's direct. And then it's so effectual. Oh, it's an effectual call. It's in the remnant that his voice is heard. It's in that blessed remnant where the word of a king is. There is power. That's the great wonder of it. Look at the language here in verse 32. It says, in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, in the remnant. That's where his voice is heard. It's the doctrine of that remnant. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's a little flock, you see, but God's good pleasure centres in that people, that little flock. It was so in the Old Testament, the language of Isaiah the prophet. There in the opening chapter of his book, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. Oh, what sins, what wickedness. There amongst God's ancient people, they were like Sodomites, like Gomorrah, those wicked cities of the plain. Except the Lord had left unto us a very small remnant. Not just a remnant or a small remnant, a very small remnant. So few. But it's there that God works so mightily, so effectually, where the word of a king is. Oh, there's power. Thy people shall be willing, is the promise that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. What does the Lord say concerning his own ministry? He speaks of that ministry as such an effectual ministry. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When the Lord comes and speaks to us directly, why, there's life in the words that the Lord speaks. And how the Lord exercises that ministry, we see it through the apostles. When Paul addresses himself to the Thessalonians, he tells them, our gospel came not unto you in word only, he says, but in power. And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And then he goes on, remember, in the second chapter of that first epistle to the Thessalonians, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It is an effectual call, an efficacious word that is being spoken. It accomplishes God's good will and pleasure. Or the words of the Lord Jesus, those gracious words of invitation, come unto me, he says, all ye that labour, and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Oh, the simplicity, you see, that is involved with regards to faith. It is simply a coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't cast out any that come to him. He is pleased to receive sinners. And he will receive them so freely. They simply come as poor, needy souls, beggars. That's all we can do. We can come and beg of him that he would have mercy upon us. And now the blessed Spirit comes. And he comes as that one who is indeed the Spirit of Christ. Or when he takes of the things of Christ and reveals them unto us, opens our eyes. to see the wonder of the gospel of the grace of God. It shall come to pass afterward. That's the last days. God says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And then it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant, whom the Lord shall call. Oh, the Lord be pleased to utter his voice and to speak salvation into all of our hearts. The Lord bless to us his word. Amen.